excited today to celebrate baptism. I'm excited today to start a brand new series entitled The King. Before I do that, I just want to take, 15 seconds to just acknowledge last week. And if you were here, then you know what I'm talking about. Yes, last week was Resurrection Sunday, and it was a beautiful time of celebrating that. But what I saw was, yes, the presence of God. But what I saw was just a spirit amongst our church family last week. Some of you were here at 6 a.m. You didn't leave till 12:30 p.m. And here's what I want you to know. Your sacrifice of time was, yes, worship to our Heavenly Father. Your sacrifice, your time, and your talent, and the way that you loved on not only your church family, but on our community, is in worship of our Heavenly Father. But it's just also an evidence of love. Like, love for each other, love for this community, and I just want to say thank you. Like, thank you so much for all of you who sacrificed an hour, 3 hours, 6 hours. Thank you so much for doing that. I believe God was honored. I believe God was worshiped. And I believe people who came maybe for the first time felt loved on. And man, I just want to say how thankful I am to be your pastor. So anyway, just wanted to put that out there. And I want to say this, if you're here today for the very first time, thank you so much for being here. If we've never met, my name is Adam, one of the pastors here at Restoration, and you've caught us on a great week because we are going to celebrate baptism. We've already seen God do great things in our first service, so we expect even greater things this service, and we're also starting a brand new series. And the fact that you're here when we're starting a brand new series is kind of like arriving to the movies in time to see the previews and the first 5 minutes of a movie, which are always very, very important to know what's going on in the end. So you've chosen a great day to be here, and I'm excited to start our new series today, because today we're jumping back into a gospel, back into a book of the Bible, and we're going through the book of Matthew for the next, several months. Now, we haven't been through a book of the Bible at Restoration yet this year. Went through Acts last year, went through Habakkuk last year. For the past 4 or 5 months, though, we've been really just focused on what does it look like to walk out our faith. What does it look like to live out our faith in everyday life? We looked at how do we handle conflict in relationships? How do we handle forgiveness? How do we handle marriage issues? How do we handle financial issues? How do we defend against the enemy's attacks? Like, we spent the last 6 months or so focused on walking out our faith, again, empowered by the Holy Spirit. For the next several months, I want to lift up the King. I want to lift up the King, King Jesus, that we see in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, don't get me wrong. Every week, there's going to be life application because the gospel meets us in everyday life, right? So we're going to see that every single week. But I'm excited to journey through the book of Matthew. Now today, just so you know, we're actually going to start in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 is the birth of Jesus, the lineage of Jesus. We'll cover that in Christmas time. But today, we're going to pick up when Jesus gets baptized. And I got to admit, starting when Jesus gets baptized and talking about baptism, I know for some of you, that's not a super exciting topic. Like, you probably came here hoping today to hear something else except for baptism. But what I want to do is I want you to lean in. If you're tempted to kind of lean out and tune out because, hey, I've already been baptized. Adam, wake me up next week. I'm here. No. Lean in, because at some point, your neighbor's going to ask you. At some point, your kid's going to ask you. At some point, your coworker's going to ask you, what's the big deal about baptism? The church you go to, the church my parents went to, church down the street, why do they care so much about baptism? Now, here's been my experience of 10 years being a pastor. People come into Restoration, and they have these ideas about baptism. They have these convictions about baptism. They have these passions about baptism. And this is going to sound so arrogant. I'm sorry. But typically, they're not very informed. It's not like they've studied scripture. It's not like they, have gone through the text and they studied history. It's just how mama did it. It's just how grandmama did it and how their church back in the 80s did it. And they were raised that way. So we bring in these, and I'm no different. I'm no different. Like, I was raised Catholic until I was 10. I'm a recovering Catholic. I don't know if you knew that or not. And so I'm a recovering Catholic. Now, they taught that you had to baptize as a baby. Because if you didn't baptize your babies, they're going to go to hell. So that happens, right? So my mom and dad baptized me just in case, just in case. So my head got wet, right? And so, and then I got saved. I don't know if you know that, but I got saved. Praise God, your pastor saved. I got saved when I was 10 years old, and I found myself in a Baptist church. If any church is going to get baptism right, it's got to be the Baptist. It's in their name. I mean, what's a Presbyterian anyway? Nonetheless, right? So we come into this idea of baptism, and people get passionate about it. And they got their, they put their defenses up. They're like, some people even teach, listen, some people teach like the Catholics do, others do as well, that baptism's part of salvation. And if you don't get baptized the right time, the right way, under the right circumstances, you're not going to heaven. It's like, what do we do with all that? So today, I want to teach you from Matthew chapter 3. I want to teach you about baptism and the significance of it and the reasons why. Now, it comes from the whole idea of following Jesus and being part of a church that follows Jesus. It's called Protestant churches, right? Protestant churches, anything outside of Catholic, really. We baptize, and we get it from Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Now, we're not starting here. We're not starting at the very end of Matthew today. We're starting in chapter 3. But I want to put this verse on the screen because this is a famous verse. You probably heard it. It's not as famous as John 3:16, but it's a famous verse. It's Matthew 28, 19, right? It says this. This is Jesus. This is important. After the resurrection, he's talking to his disciples right before he goes to be back with the Father in heaven. And he says, hey, guys, I'm going to leave you with a job to do. Now, when he says, you guys, he means the disciples back then, but you guys as well. He says this, go therefore and make disciples. What's a disciple? A follower of Jesus. He says, hey, you followers of Jesus, go make other followers of Jesus. That's your purpose. That's the reason you exist. That's your job. He goes on, make disciples of all nations. There's our word. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. When I got baptized, the pastor said those same words. And Adam, when you baptized me, right, you said in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I thought that was just a cool formula you came up with. No, that's the words of Jesus. That's Jesus' formula. That's why we do it. Now, after this verse is when things kind of go crazy. After this verse is where denominations and people separate and people get real passionate. They say, no, we got to sprinkle. No, we got to do this. No, we got to do this. We got to do it as a baby. No, we got to do it as an adult. And all these different ideas. Well, what in the world do you make of it? Today, I want to teach you, right? I want to teach you. Now, listen, I got to just say this up front. Are you still with me? Today, I need you to kind of put your big boy and big girl pants on. But I believe you, the 10:30 service, can handle this. The 9 o'clock, they're weak. But you guys can handle this, right? Handle this. Listen, a little pop test. All right, the New Testament was primarily written in what language? Primarily. Greek. See, I told you. You guys, I told you. All right, good start. All right, Greek. Now, praise God, somebody came along and said, hey, let's take this Greek and make it into English, right? Can I get an amen for that? I struggle with the English version, much less the Greek version. Right? But nonetheless, when they did that, oftentimes there was this translation where it was word for word, right? For example, they came across the Greek word for God. It was theos, right? And they said, okay, here's theos, so theos, God, phileo, brotherly. And oftentimes there was this word for word translation. Now, the Greek word for baptism is baptizo. Baptizo. Go ahead and say it. It's fun. Baptizo. I told you it was fun, didn't I? Baptizo, right? That's the Greek word. Now, the problem with that was there was no English word that kind of related one-to-one. So they did this thing called a transliteration. Now, for the four or five of you who aren't familiar with transliteration, what that is you take a word in its original form, and you basically dissect it by letter. It's like, baptizo, b. Okay, that's B, right? And they did that whole process, and they came up with baptism. Now, stay with me. Baptizo, in the first century, in the original language, had more than just a religious connotation. It actually meant something. It's a word they use in their everyday life. It meant to cleanse. It meant to submerge, to put underneath, right? That's very important as well. In fact, even in Greek literature, oftentimes it refers to sunken ships is baptizo, right? So we got this dual meaning of cleansing, submerge, underneath. At the same time, there was religious connotation. This is important. Even before Jesus, people were baptizing. This is super important. Before Jesus came, people were baptizing. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were one of the Ninevites. Remember the Ninevites? That's who Jonah was supposed to go to, right? Jonah was supposed to go, and he didn't want to, so he got put in the whale. Anyway, so let's just pretend, right, you're one of the Ninevites, and you decide, the God of Israel. I want to follow the God of Israel, right? I want to become a Jew. I wasn't born Jew, but I want to become a Jew. There was a process by which you could do that. You could convert to Judaism. And there were some hoops to jump through. One of the things was circumcision. And if you're not familiar with circumcision, it's a process, but I'm kidding. You know what circumcision is, right? But if you were a dude and you wanted to become Jew, you had to get circumcised, had to jump through some hoops, and then you got baptized. And if you were a woman and you wanted to become a Jew, you would eventually get baptized. All that as the backdrop for Matthew chapter 3, right? Matthew chapter 3 is where we're going to be today if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do kind of open them up. Matthew is a historical account of Jesus' birth, ministry, his death and resurrection. And in I don't know, around AD 30 or so, here comes a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and here's what he says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. All right, now listen. John the Baptist was a preacher, and he had one sermon. His sermon was repent. Repent, repent, repent. All right, John, got it. What's your next sermon? Repent, 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 repent. That was his only thing. Now, he was a little weird, a little odd. We'll see that in a minute. But that was his message because, listen, he was preparing the way for Jesus. He had one job to do, point people to Jesus. You and I ultimately have one job to do, point people to Jesus. All right, here's what Matthew says, verse 2. John the Baptist says, repent. See, I told you. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah, the prophet, when he said. Now, he's about to quote the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. All right, so stay with me. A lot of characters going on. John the Baptist is there saying, Jesus is coming. All right, then John the Baptist says, yeah, don't you remember, nation of Israel? Don't you remember, right? This is what Isaiah said. He quotes. He says this. The voice of the one calling out in the wilderness. Lean in. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. A couple things I want to point out just real quick. In another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, we see where Luke says the word of God came to John the Baptist. Why do I think that's significant? Because here's God's people, the nation of Israel, and they are clearly in a state where they need to repent. They're clearly in a state where they're not living for the Lord, where their hearts aren't ready for the Savior, yet the word of God would come to John the Baptist. That's grace. That's grace. What they deserved was judgment. What they got was grace. What you and I deserve is judgment. What we get is grace. The grace of God would speak through John the Baptist to say, hey, prepare the way, make his path straight, to which you might be saying, what does it mean to make his path straight? Are we talking about constructing a road, making a flat? Yes. That's exactly what he's saying. Let me give you some background. In the Old Testament, if you lived in an Old Testament city, let's just say the tax revenue wasn't very high, right? The tax revenue wasn't very high. You didn't have a lot of engineers. And so when you would make a road, your family would go from A to B, and you would just walk, right? And maybe some other families would walk, or you'd have a wagon trail, and the wagon would create this path. Well, what would happen if you came to a rock in the way of A to B? Well, you would just go around the rock. You wouldn't move the rock. You'd just go around it. Now, let's say that path had four or five or six different rocks, and it would end up being a zigzag path to get to A to B. That was fine until the king came. When the king came to your town, what he would do is he would send the heralds out before him and the engineers, and the heralds would say, hey, listen, Hanahan, get ready. The king's coming, right? He would say, the king's coming, and prepare the way. And the engineers would be like, this is how you do it. And all of a sudden, they would take this crooked path, and they would make it clear. They would make it straight so that the king wouldn't have to worry about that path. John the Baptist says, hey, nation of Israel, hey, repent and clear the way. Make your path straight. What do you mean, John the Baptist? The path in your heart. Repent. Change your mind about what you're doing. Change your heart about what you're doing. Change your mind about who God is, who Jesus is, and prepare the way, make it straight. Listen, I love how one of the pastors that I listen to says this about the fact that God would come to John the Baptist in grace, and he has the message of repentance. Listen, he says that when you experience grace and repentance simultaneously, when you experience the conjoined twins of grace and repentance at the same time, you start to enjoy the abundant life that Christ died to give you right now. But they go hand in hand. Grace without repentance, and you don't start to live the life that Jesus died to give you. I'll explain more about repentance in just a second. Now, let's keep going. Verse 4. Now, John himself had a garment, so his clothes, of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. And you think it's difficult to invite people to Restoration because of me. I'm just saying. This guy's on a different level. Verse 5, at that time, Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan. Verse 6, and they were being baptized. This is important. They were being baptized by him, John the Baptist, in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Skip down to verse 11. John the Baptist says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he, Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All right, I want you to imagine the scene. Ready? I want you to imagine it. It's first century. You're at the Jordan River, you and your family. You ready? Let's just say you're washing clothes at the Jordan River. Maybe the kids are playing in the water, you know, playing some football, whatever they are. All right, and then you got John and his disciples. They're about 100 yards down, and they're doing that whole baptizo thing. And, you know, you're like, hey, don't pay attention. Don't make eye contact with them. And the fanatics are over there baptizing, you know. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist says, behold. And all of a sudden, he says it loud. And everything stops. He says, behold, there's the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sins of the world. Like, imagine you're there that day. Like, imagine you're there, and here comes Jesus to begin his earthly ministry. Check out verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan. Just imagine being there. Coming to John to be baptized by him. Whoa. Wait a minute. John was baptizing for the repentance of sins. And Jesus is coming to John the Baptist to be baptized? I'm not sure I understand. Verse 14. But John tried to prevent him, saying, what do you mean? I have the need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and yet you are coming to me? Verse 15. But Jesus answering, and in my head I just imagine Jesus being very tender, very gracious, very compassionate, says, hey, allow it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This next sentence I loved. Right? So imagine the conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist. Then he, John the Baptist, allowed him, Jesus. And in my notes I wrote, I bet he did. Verse 16, after Jesus was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. That's very, very important. Right? It's very important. Your translations may even say he came up out of the water. Watch this scene. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is beautiful. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Could you imagine being there in the first century at that scene? Could you imagine the life-changing experience if you saw that take place? But let me just kind of dive into this real quick. Let me answer the question, why did Jesus get baptized? And again, that whole passage is so deep, way too deep for 25 minutes on a Sunday morning. There's so much going on there, but here's what I want you to see. What Jesus started by being baptized was his ministry of substitution. Right? What Jesus started by being baptized was his ministry of substitution. Did Jesus need to be baptized for the repentance of sins? No, but guess who did? Us. Right? Now, imagine you're there in the first century. Right, we're there and we're watching this take place. Let's pretend we have name tags on. You know, like the little blue ones that say, hello, my name is. Right. And so let's just say we're there and we have our name tags on. It says, hello, my name is Adam. And underneath in parentheses, it says sinner. And let's just say you're there, right? And on your name tag, it says, hey, this is Patrick, sinner. Hey, this is Heather, sinner. Hey, this is Justin, sinner. Right. And those are your name tags on your clothes. And Jesus, as he's walking into the water, takes off your name tag. Puts it on his garment. Takes off your name tag, puts it on his garment. Takes off your name tag, puts it on his garment. And he begins the work of substitution. And he goes and he's baptized in your place. And he's baptized in my place. And listen, the whole gospel is Jesus in your place. Pastor Justin, a couple weeks ago, talked about the story of Barabbas. The cross that Jesus was going to die on was intended for a guy by the name of Barabbas. Jesus was his substitute. Barabbas was able to go free because Jesus was his substitute. Listen, Jesus just didn't die for you. He died instead of you, right? As a substitute. Like, that's the gospel. The problem with this is we don't want to admit total dependency on him. See, oftentimes, I think, even in this room, what we'll do is we'll come to God and we'll look at ourselves kind of like an HGTV fixer-upper. You know what I mean? Like, hey, my bones are good, my structure's good, Jesus, but just a little remodeling is all I need. Like, Jesus, if I could just get a little refreshing, a little updating, I'll be good to go. That's not the gospel. The gospel is I am morally bankrupt. Let me prove it. Even my good deeds are motivated by my pride. My good deeds are motivated by you seeing me and saying, ah, that's a good Christian right there. I can't even do good things in a pure way. I am morally bankrupt. That's the gospel. Going to God and saying, God, I'm Adam, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus' righteousness on me. That's the gospel. So when Jesus goes to the cross, He takes your name tags and he takes your name tags to the cross. And when he dies and rises again and you say, Jesus, I need you, he puts his name tag on you. And all of a sudden now you're a child of God with whom he loves and is well pleased. Do you see that? Do you see the substitutionary work of the gospel? It's so crucially important. Every other religion on the face of the planet says, hey, try a little harder, do a little better, and you too can be accepted by your maker. The gospel says you are morally corrupt, but he loves you so much he would send Jesus to die in your place. That's the gospel. Now, let's talk about some things. Let's talk about some things. When it comes to baptism, a couple things I want you to write down. When I admit my need for a Savior, when I admit that I'm morally bankrupt and that Jesus is my replacement, he's my substitute, watch. Baptism publicly declares your repentance. Again, repentance starts here. I'm going to change my mind about who Jesus is. Then it goes to my heart. And then eventually it's going to change what I do. Like, that's repentance. Confession is, I'm sorry. Repentance is showing that I'm sorry. Listen, I'm going to say this. I'm going to be very careful. I'm going to try to be gracious. I think it happens all over the planet. But it certainly happens in the South a lot. Where people get baptized but never repent. And I know that's not very popular to say. But I think what happens a lot in churches like ours, right? Good intentions, maybe. But we get baptized, but with no repentance. And what I mean by that is, listen to me. I'm going to be very careful with how I choose my words and lean in. When you got baptized, listen to this carefully. If your life didn't begin to radically change, I'm not saying just like that you're a brand new person, you're sinless. That's not going to happen this side of heaven. That's not going to happen. Nobody is perfect in this room. But what I'm saying is, if when you got baptized, if your life didn't begin to radically change, your thought process, your heart, if Jesus didn't become king, do you know what a king has? A king has veto power in your life. A king has veto power in your life. If you didn't start making life decisions differently because of Jesus, then quite possible, man, please hear me. I want to be gracious. But quite possibly, you just got wet. If your baptism didn't include repentance of Jesus, I need you and I'm following you and I'm going to die to myself and I'm going to do things your way because your thoughts are higher than my thoughts and your ways are higher than my ways and I'm just going to trust you. I'm not saying you're going to bat 1,000 and get it all right. I'm not saying that. I have to confess and repent every day of my life, every day. I never bat 1,000. But if your life didn't begin to start looking more and more like Jesus, it's quite possible that you just got wet. That's okay. God's grace, you can never outrun the arm of God's grace. He'll give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But your baptism should declare your repentance. Write this down as well. Baptism at restoration, baptism we see in Scripture, is done by immersion. And I know that's controversial. But again, if we look at the word baptizo, it literally means underneath. It literally means to submerge, to sink. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. And listen, when we bury somebody, I'm not being silly. But when we bury somebody, we don't sprinkle dirt on their head. We put them underneath, right? Underneath. Baptism symbolizes moving from spiritual death to coming alive with spiritual life. So the whole symbolism of baptism would lead us to believe that it has to be by immersion, right? It has to be by immersion. Again, we can argue with that over coffee if you want to sometime. But here's another thing. Baptism is not a condition of salvation. Please hear me. Baptism is not a condition of salvation, but just evidence of it. I grew up Catholic, right? I grew up Catholic for the first 10 years of my life. They taught that baptism was part of your salvation. If you didn't get baptized, you potentially would go to hell. You had to be baptized to go to heaven. Even about, 10, 11 years ago, when I planted Restoration, I had one of my best friends in the whole world. Like, I went to middle school with him, went to high school with him, one of my best friends in the whole wide world. Grew up right here in Hanahan. He took me to lunch. We went to the Northwoods, little food court there at Northwoods Mall. And he set me down and he says, you're sending people to hell. What? He's like, you're sending people to hell. You're teaching them that baptism comes after salvation. You need to teach them that baptism is salvation. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches, and I gave him the example, or I'll give you the example. Think about the thief on the cross. Right, when Jesus was dying on the cross, the thief next to him said, Jesus, remember me today. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you know what Jesus didn't do? and say, hey, time out, guys. Psst, get some water. Get some buckets. We got to get this guy baptized. No. He said, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. In Romans 10, chapter 9, anybody can understand this. It's so simple. Romans 10, 9, it says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So baptism is not a condition of salvation, but evidence of it. I'll end it with this, right? And then we'll celebrate. I say this every time I baptize somebody. My wedding ring, right? My wedding ring. If you don't know my wife, her name's Katie. I've been married for 22 years. My wedding ring is a symbol of that wedding. It's a symbol of that marriage is what it is. Now, if I take this wedding ring off and I lose it, which I have done 7 times over 22 years. True story. This is $7 from Myrtle Beach gift shop. True story. All right. Anyway, but if I was to lose this one again, that's very true. If I was to lose this one again, if I was to take it off, leave it here, it gets thrown away, I'm still married. I'm still married to my wife. This is just a symbol. It's just a token. It's a symbol of a relationship that I'm in. If anything, this ring says, hey, I belong to somebody else. I belong to Katie. Baptism is much the same way. Baptism is literally, again, a symbol of you moving from spiritual death to spiritual life and your new identity as a follower of Jesus. That's the symbol that it is. And so my ask of you today, I got to be honest with you. I had a motivation from the very beginning of this message. My motivation was that if you're a follower of Jesus and have never been baptized, that you would move forward in believer's baptism, even today. That was my motivation for you. My other motivation was if you were here today and you were curious about salvation, that you didn't know what the gospel was, that you would hear the gospel, and that maybe today would be the first time ever you said yes to Jesus, that you recognize your need for a Savior, and you recognize that you need to repent and to give your life to him, and that you would move forward in believer's baptism. And I'm going to pray for you in just a second. If you're one of the several in this room who you've been baptized, you're following Jesus, over the next few minutes, would you just be praying for the others in the room who aren't the same boat that you're in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the way in your sovereignty and in your foreknowledge, Lord, that you brought your son to be our Savior. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word to learn from, Lord, that your word to show us who you are. Lord, I thank you for your loving kindness that draws us to repentance. Lord, my prayer is today, if there's anyone here who maybe once upon a time got wet but never truly repented and calls you king, or that today would be the day of their salvation, or that they would receive your grace anew, that they'd receive your love anew and afresh. Lord, I pray for the one in the room who's never given their life to you, who's never even taken a first step towards you. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they experience the love of their Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, that your Spirit would draw them unto yourself, and that your Spirit would give them the gift of faith, the courage, the boldness to respond and say yes to you. And I pray that that'll be evidenced by baptism this morning. Lord, I pray that whatever happens today, you would just get the praise, the honor, the glory, and the worship for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.